So I was thinking back 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I'm pretty sure I opened up by saying, I'm loving this series going through Sermon on the Mount, and I would just repeat that same thing and say, I'm loving this series as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. I think the Gospels are so key for us when it comes to being followers of Jesus, and we've kind of come into a time period, it feels like, where our approach to discipleship is often like, okay, I need to buy the latest book on discipleship, hear the latest podcast on discipleship, find the latest teachings on discipleship of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And sometimes we neglect the best teaching available to us. And the best teaching available to us on what it means to be a disciple is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because we can actually watch, how did Jesus raise up his disciples? What did he tell them they were supposed to do as disciples? What is a disciple supposed to look like? And I would just, in as strong terms as possible, I would say, if you want to know what it means to be a disciple, the Bible has to be our primary source. And sometimes I think we can get into this thing of, well, the disciples, you know, that was back then, they were following Jesus, but those 12 disciples were really special disciples, and so not everything that was for them is for us, but that's just simply not true. The end of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, you know, he's trained them, he's raised them up, he's about to ascend back to the Father, and then he says to them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the disciples were supposed to go and make disciples who looked like themselves, who were obeying all the things that Jesus had commanded the 12 disciples. So when we read things, even that Jesus was talking to the 12 disciples or to the 72 or to the crowds, these things are for us. And I think one of the challenges we face is that we're in this time where we're increasingly seeing places that are looking at the Bible as a suggestion on how to live. And the Bible is not a suggestion for us as believers. The Bible is actually the Holy Spirit-inspired guide for our lives. This is what we want to base our lives on. And so that's what we're doing, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus, in many ways, he's giving us the culture of the kingdom of God. And because it's a culture of the kingdom of God, of course, it's also then the divinely inspired culture of GMC. This is who we're called to be, Sermon on the Mount. And if you've been tracking with this series, you probably know by now, it's obvious that God isn't just looking for some nice outward actions. He's after our hearts. He wants all of us. He wants our attitudes. He wants our mindsets. He wants our thought life. He wants all of it. And so we want to dive deeper into it again this morning. And before I do that, I want to start in Luke, even though we're going to be looking at Matthew. I want to start in Luke 9, 23 to 27. Jesus is talking to his disciples, to the crowds, and he says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. In Western Christianity, North America in general, we're very guilty as a church overall of making the gospel about us. Jesus is there to fulfill my needs. Jesus is there to make my life better. Jesus is there to serve me. And often our prayer life is often mainly about us and the things that we want. But Jesus says, whoever wants to come after me, whoever would be my disciple, actually has to deny themselves. So that's our fleshly urges, the things that we just want in the natural, and take up our cross daily and follow him. This is a different version of Christianity than I think so many are living right now. Right? It's where we actually make him Lord of our lives. And I think we sometimes need a reminder of, okay, what is our faith all about? But before we even look closely at a passage like this, I think we need to take another step backwards. Because if we don't take another step backwards and look at even the bigger picture of Scripture, we start to think, oh, shoot, like, I guess this is just religion and I'm supposed to serve God and he's a harsh taskmaster up there and that's kind of it. But that's not what Scripture says either. In Romans chapter 3, 23 to 26, this is so, so key. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. I want to repeat those verses. That all have sinned. Every single one of us, we've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And it says in all, and it's clear as we keep on reading that this is all who have their faith in Christ. It says all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of an atonement through the shedding of his blood to receive by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, which is just another word for patience, in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in him. So we have this reminder, okay, what is Christianity? Christianity is that every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us is deserving of hell. Every single one of us. And not only that, God's holiness is so high, there's nothing you can do to earn your way back into his good graces on your own. He's perfect. He's holy. There's nobody like him. This is a message of the gospel that our sin has separated us from God. And we have this problem because now we're separate from God, but he's holy. We're not there. We can't earn our way back into it. And so Jesus came and paid the price that we could not pay. And he presented his body as a sacrifice of atonement because sin is serious. Sin is an offense in the face of a holy God. Sin is not just a little mistake, I messed up. No, sin is an offense in the face of a holy God. And because it's so serious, Jesus, and he's so filled with love, he came and he gave his life for us and he paid the penalty for your sins. So that through faith in him, when you put your faith in Jesus and say, Jesus, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, I'm going to follow you, I repent of my sins, he washes you clean and he brings you into right standing with God. That's the gospel. There's nobody like Jesus. Guys, this is such good news. It's such good news because it means, most importantly, that all of us have hope. You have hope. I have hope. It doesn't matter how badly you've messed up in the past, how badly you've sinned, how badly you've rebelled. There is mercy and grace to be found at the feet of Jesus. And it means that there's nobody in Morden who's too far gone. There's nobody in your family who's too far gone. No one in your workplace who's too far gone. Because it's not about us, it's about the grace of Jesus. It's about his goodness and his kindness and his mercy to us. And we have to have this as a foundation. Like just the, and we forget about it, and we need to come back to just this fresh revelation of the power of the cross and what Jesus has done for us. This is a framework through which we see all of Christianity, that Jesus left everything, became a man, died on the cross for our sins to make us right with God, and then rose to heaven to give us the hope of eternity. That is the heartbeat of Christianity. And now we can go back to this verse at Luke 9, 23 to 20 to 26, because now we have the proper context. Jesus has done all of that for us, and he says, now, hey, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and come live like I live. Come walk in my ways. Come follow me. He gave everything for us. And his call is, I've forgiven you. I've washed you clean. I've brought you into my family. Now follow me with all that you have. So when we make that decision to follow Christ, our life is no longer about me. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about your preferences. It's no longer about your likes. It's no longer about our bucket lists. It's no longer about any of these selfish things that we have. He gave everything for us. And now we have this call as believers to joyfully, out of thanksgiving, give everything to him. Because he's good. We can trust him. He's a good leader. Here's a problem that we face. It's one thing to be here on a Sunday morning and sing together, "All to Jesus I surrender." But what's clear as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus isn't looking for us just to sing "All to Jesus I surrender." He actually means it. Because we can sing "All to Jesus I surrender," but actually we have a fist on our finances and we are not surrendering that to Jesus. But we sang the song and it looks good. Right? Or we can have a fist around this habit that we have, this thing that we wrestle with, this sin that we wrestle with. We can have a fist around this area of our life, this area of relationship, this area around what we watch on the internet or on TV or whatever, and keep that to ourselves while saying those words. And Jesus isn't looking for just words. He wants reality in our heart. And as we jump into Matthew 6, this passage we're going to look at today, he's after he's after our hearts. So Matthew 6, 19 to 24, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be made full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." What a message, right? This is not radical Christianity. This is just simple, normal, biblical Christianity. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read through the Old Testament, and every year we take our students at GMDS through the whole Bible throughout the course of the 8 months, and so we read through the whole thing. And so often I hear people, as we read through the Old Testament, you look at the Israelites and they're like, "Man, what is wrong with these guys? Why don't they get it? They keep rebelling, right?" It's like God does a miracle, next page over, they're worshiping Baal, you know? And then God delivers them, and then everything's going great. "Yeah, we're going to serve you, God." And then the next page, it's like they're totally in sin again. And it's like, God, why don't you get it? But then when we look at our own lives, in our culture, it's so normal to have God as like the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth most important thing in our life. And we think, oh, but he understands, it's all good. For some reason, when we look in the Old Testament at their idols, we can tend to say, like, "Guys, why didn't you get it?" But in our own lives, we justify our idols. And we say things like, "God understands," or "everyone else is doing it." It's interesting, in some of the archaeological digs they've done of ancient Israel, they'd find, like, the worship of God, but like, Baal worship, they found it right beside it. And so it made some archaeologists who didn't really understand the Bible think that Israel actually had several gods. But it's because their idol worship at times and seasons of Israel's history was so prevalent. And we're at a time in church history where the worship of idols is really prevalent too. But we tend to justify them or gloss them over. We say, well, everyone else is doing it, so it's probably okay. And so Jesus wants to deal with our heart issues on these things. An idol is anything that we place above Jesus in importance. It's anything we place above Jesus. If you want to know what your idols might be, think about the things that God is asking you to do in your life right now and think about the areas where you've said no. That's how you pinpoint an idol. That's usually a really good indicator that something has become an idol, whether it's security, finances, relationships, any of those things. So idols can be several different things, and I've listed just a few that we'll have on the screen here. There's obviously more, but one of the things that idols can be is areas of relationship in our life. And as someone who's done a lot of like youth and young adult ministry over the years, I've seen this, like, unfortunately, so many times where like relationships have drawn people away from Jesus. I remember this was like several decades ago. I was talking to a young guy who was, we were at like at a hockey camp, and he was talking about how he wanted to follow God, but he had all these friends in his life who were not following God. And when he got together with them, they were partying, they weren't walking for the Lord, and it was like, there was this pull on the inside of him. And I remember that conversation because I remember watching him in years to follow and realizing that he actually chose his friends over following Jesus because he didn't want to risk losing his friends to follow Jesus. His relationships were an idol. I've seen people make horrible dating decisions because getting married was more of an idol than following Jesus was. I've seen people who have a call in their life, but they're afraid of what people might say in the coffee shop. They're afraid of maybe speaking up for their faith in their workplace because maybe people will think they're weird, and so they just stay quiet about their faith, and we understand, your relationships with other people are more important to you than the call of God in your life. We can't have those idols on the inside of us, and Jesus is actually wanting us to put him first in those areas of relationships to actually trust in him. Personal comfort. Personal comfort is a massive idol in our society right now. It's a huge one because God doesn't ask us to do easy things generally. I've never had the Lord tell me, Brian, I want you to go to Dairy Queen and have a blizzard. You know? Doesn't say that. Doesn't tell me, in Winkler, I like sometimes going to Mulligan's, they have some great burgers. He doesn't tell you, Brian, I want you to go over there and have a burger, or I want you to drive to Winnipeg and have a burger at Wendy's. That's not what he's telling me. That would be great, you know? But when he asks us to do something, it's often outside of our comfort zone. And how often have I in my own life, if I'm just honest, have felt the Holy Spirit asking me to do something like, but that's going to be awkward. And then kind of backed off of doing it because it might be a little bit awkward or uncomfortable. I was telling my students this last year, it's like, we need to learn how to just embrace awkwardness. Awkwardness is, the fact that a conversation might be awkward is not a reason not to have the conversation. Often it's a good sign that you should have it. Right? And if it feels a little bit awkward, well, then maybe you need to pray into it that the Lord would give you wisdom to have the words to say. But uncomfortable, that's the only way we change. If you don't get uncomfortable, you're never going to change. If we don't have uncomfortable conversations with other people, they're never going to change. Now, we need wisdom in how to have those conversations, but we can't say no to the Lord just because it might affect our personal comfort. We just can't do it. Jesus left his personal comfort, throne room in heaven with the Father, where he had been for all of eternity. And he was born in this Bethlehem stable, lived a hard life in a very simple time, went through persecution, mockery, all of that stuff. There was nothing about Jesus' life that said personal comfort. Nothing about the choices that he made that said personal comfort. So why do we think that we can follow Jesus and still have our personal comfort all the time? It just doesn't work. So we don't want that as an idol. A third thing that can be an idol is finances or possessions. Right? Where finances, like we need to have money in our culture. Money is a tool, not an idol. Money is a tool, not a goal. So biblically, we know we're supposed to work. It says that work is actually a good thing. We're not supposed to be idle. So it's biblical to work. It's biblical to have money. But money's not the goal. And that's where the dividing line is, where it can be so easy. It can be so easy to see what our neighbor has, so easy to see what someone else around us have. And now we start to covet what they have. And now money is a means to getting these different things in our lives instead of a tool that we use to get through life with Jesus as the center. We can't have our finances or possessions as an idol. And the fourth one I want to mention, but there are more, is free time. That we somehow think our time is our own, but we've given everything to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean Sabbath is important, rest is important, but often we hang on to our time like it's our own. And so that can look like a variety of different things. So Maybe you're retired and you've been serving in the church for decades and decades and decades. And you're like, all right, like I have served. It's time for the next generation to serve. I'm just going to sit back and rest. You don't find that in the Bible. Or maybe you're more like around middle age. Maybe you're more around my age or so, and you're looking at, and you know you're hearing these things about, you know, even as we were talking today about there's needs in the church for different areas of volunteer, whether that's sound or with kids ministries or all the different areas where youth volunteering there, like these different areas where there's going to be need, and you can think, yeah, man, maybe I should do something like that, but then it's like, oh. But then maybe I got to get up a bit earlier on a Sunday, or maybe I got to give up an evening of my week to serve, and I really like having that evening free. But our free time is not our own. I just want to say, like, God's heart for Morden is to bring revival. And he wants every church in Morden on fire, loving him, going after him. My prayer is that he would fill every single church in Morden with his glory and his presence, and people would be led to holiness and righteousness. So I'm after the Holy Spirit moving in the whole church. It's just like in Winkler. I don't want to just see GMC doing well in Winkler. I want every church on fire and loving God. But if we really want to see a community changed, it's not going to happen just because Brad and a handful of people are serving here. It's going to require everyone. It's going to require every single person. Whether your area of service is in diligent prayer, whether your area of service is in signing up somewhere, but you might have to give up something to serve in what the Lord is doing. And that's actually okay. Our free time is not our own. Again, that doesn't mean you can't have Sabbath. It doesn't mean you can't have rest. But rest isn't the goal. The kingdom of God is the goal. And so we want to make sure that we're putting him first in all of these different things. Jesus is calling us to a faith that is deeper than our excuses. In verse, going back to Matthew 6 and verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So my question for you is, where is your treasure? What is the thing you're really after? What is the thing you're living for in your life? And Jesus, he goes on and he's talking about the eyes and about if your eyes are good or if your eyes are bad. And he's addressing this issue of eyes because there's this principle in scripture that you become what you behold. What is the focus of your life? You know how this works, right? Like you have a vehicle maybe and your vehicle is perfectly good and it serves all the needs that you have. It's a great vehicle. And then one day your neighbor pulls up with a brand new vehicle on their driveway and you're like, huh, that would look really nice in my driveway too. Or your house is a great house. It fulfills all your needs. It's a wonderful house. But then you go over to a friend or a family member's place and you see their brand new kitchen and you're like, huh, oh, that would be wonderful. That would be great. And now all of a sudden, like our eyes can get led to these other things. Someone has a bit more prestige or they get the raise or the promotion in work and you're like, ooh, I really want that. And now all of a sudden we were content a moment before, but now we're coveting what someone else has. And now all of a sudden we start going after things to try to attain what someone else has. How many people have wasted years of their lives in jobs being driven just to have what their neighbors have? Instead of seeing it as an opportunity to serve the Lord and honor and glorify him. How many hundreds of thousands and millions of hours of overtime have been worked in the church by Christians who are simply trying to compete with their neighbors instead of following God? He's the centerpiece of it all. We got to watch your eyes. Because if your eyes are on Jesus, you start to fall in love with him. If your eyes are on him, your heart starts to get moved. And it's like, oh, God, I just want what you want. God, I want your desires before mine. I want your heart before mine. I want the things of your kingdom, not just the things that would make me feel happier or more content. I want what you want. And so he's calling us to be a people who have our eyes on him. I felt like the Lord stirring me in a fresh way, even over the last few weeks, to have my eyes focused on him. One of the guys who came to GMDS over the last couple of years, he had a really nice pickup truck. And it was good. And it was like, I've always like wanted a nice pickup truck, and I drive a 2014 Toyota Corolla, which is a great car, but horrible in ditches. And not that I would drive in ditches, but I want a vehicle that if I ever do want to drive in a ditch, I just can, you know? Easy in and out of those ditches. I just want a vehicle with that freedom. Is that too much to ask as a man? I just want big tires, you know, loud engine, right? Like it'd be nice. I don't want to pay the gas for it, so that's been one of my, you know. But boy, that would be cool, right? He had a nice truck, but the Lord was calling him to come to GMDS, and the problem was he couldn't afford both. Because he had a good paying job that enabled him to have this truck and make payments on it. And he knew that coming to GMDS meant leaving that job, meant he would probably have to sell the truck, and he had to make a decision, and the Lord was clearly leading him, and he decided to sell the truck, and he has a car, and it's okay. Horrible in ditches. Just no good in ditches at all, right? Bad in a snowstorm kind of deal. But oh my goodness, the work that the Holy Spirit has done in this man's heart. The passion that the Lord has stirred up in him, the fruit that's come out of his life, the encounters he's had with the Holy Spirit because of his yes to the Lord. We have to have a vision for something bigger than whatever your version of a shiny truck is in your life. We have to have a vision for something bigger. This intimacy with Jesus. In Luke 14, verse 25, it says that large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." He's not saying I'm supposed to hate my wife. What he is saying is that I cannot be his disciple unless everything in my life is second place to him. We've kind of built up this way of thinking like, yeah, but I think I can kind of do it. Right? We're like, oh, well, I know Jesus says that I have to put him first in everything, but he understands if I'm kind of like one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom, right? And we try to make this excuse for ourselves, but look at what was happening here. Large crowds were following Jesus. Jesus was the next big thing. Jesus was building like, it would have looked like a mega church. He had thousands and thousands of people following him. He was a big deal. There were no like, none of the pop icons or the Taylor Swifts or anything like that back then. Jesus was performing miracles. He's this new teacher. People are like, everyone was coming to him, but he knew they weren't really about following him. They just wanted to be around the next big thing. So when the large crowds came to him, he speaks as only Jesus can, and he cuts to their heart and he says, if anyone comes to me, and he doesn't hate all these other things, yes, even their own life, they cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He's saying we got to stop living in two worlds. He's saying we can't live for ourselves and live for him at the same time as if that's okay. He gave everything for us, and what he's looking for is a bride who would give everything for him, that we would devote ourselves to following him. And this comes out of love. This comes out of love. I think Jesus, in many ways, what he's just asking us to do is to be really, really wise investors. He says in Matthew chapter 6, he says not to stir up these treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy. See, what he's saying is, why are we living our lives for things that will mean absolutely nothing in 100 years? Why are we living our lives for things that the moment you die mean absolutely nothing? Right? No one cares. No one will care whether I drove a truck or my Toyota Corolla when I get to heaven. Now, if you need a truck, yeah, that's great. That's fine. You understand what I'm saying, right? I'm not saying you should have no possessions. What I'm saying is they shouldn't be your God. No one is going to care, and you're not going to care when you see Jesus face to face. You're not going to care how popular you were here on the earth. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. Your reputation, it will not matter when you see Jesus face to face, your reputation before man. There's so many things that we're living for that in a moment are going to mean absolutely nothing. And Jesus, because he loves us, he's saying is, don't live your life for things that are all going to just melt away. In Ecclesiastes, you might say, don't live for things that are only a vapor. They're here today and in a moment are gone. It's all a mirage. The only thing that will last is what's done for Christ. And my question for us this morning is, where's our treasure at? Where are we storing up treasures? Where's our reward? When we see Jesus face to face, is all that we've done in this life just going to be gone like that? In Joshua 24, 14 to 15, Joshua, he's speaking to the people of Israel. I'm going to close with this. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. We can't have two masters. And again, my question for you this morning is, who are you serving? I think Jesus, he's inviting us to lay down our idols at his feet. Maybe we've, and I think this is probably the reality, in most of our lives, we've meant really, really well. But if we're honest, we can look back and we go, ooh, along the way, I picked up some idols and I didn't even realize it. Somewhere along the way, I lost the heart of Christianity. Somewhere along the way, I lost the heart of denying myself and taking up my cross and follow him. And if I'm honest, I'll follow him when it's convenient. But when it starts to get really inconvenient, that's when I step back and start making excuses. And Jesus, he's inviting us to lay it all at his feet. There's a flip side of this too. Because when you look back at historic revival, you often see the Lord starting with the people who's willing to lay everything down at his feet and say, God, I give you my life, I'm yours. Have my idols, have the lesser loves in my life. You can have them. I put you first, Jesus. But revival starts in the house of the Lord. And revival starts when we get our hearts right with him. I want to invite you to stand. Let's pray. Jesus, we don't want any other idols. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. that you came to earth. You bled and died for me. Lord, you bled and died. You gave yourself as a sacrifice of atonement to make us right with the Father, to pay the price we could not pay. And this morning, Lord, we want to lay our idols before you. We don't want any other gods. We don't want any other lovers in our life. Jesus, you are King. And so this morning, we want to lay those things down at your feet. Jesus, you're the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Lord, this morning, I ask for your fire in our hearts, that your fire would come and burn up the chaff. God, burn up those things we've been living for besides you. God, where we've put money first, or relationships first, or our free time first, or our reputation first, or any other thing, God, we want to lay that at your feet. Jesus, we want to truly be your disciples. And I ask God for strength that you would transform us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen.